1 Samuel will be our book from which we have chosen our message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to read first of all one verse of scripture, verse 29 from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It is a question that David asked of all those who were standing around and listening to a bully who was 9 feet 6 inches tall challenge the entire army of the nation of Israel. For more than 40 days, they'd listened to this man challenge and brag and blaspheme God and God's people and God's ways. And David, when he took some food to his brothers who were in the military, he heard and he saw all that was going on, and he asked those who were there, "Is there not a cause?" Now, they had accused David of coming so that he could simply look at what was going on, to be a bystander. Out of curiosity, he had come. In fact, they had accused him simply coming because of pride and what they call naughtiness in verse 28. It was something that was deep in his heart, according to them. "Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You want to be an observer. You want to watch what's going on. See the carnage. And David said, "What have I now done?" That is, what makes you believe that I've come only to be a spectator? David asked them, "Is there not a cause?" And I think that tells us why they had, for all the days that they had listened to this challenge from this giant of a man, was because there was perhaps some commitment, but they had not felt individually what David calls a cause. What is a cause? Well, it's not being saved only, and it's not necessarily a commitment, but a cause is a personal thing. It is a particular event or circumstance that we choose to advance within the framework of a commitment. In other words, we may have a commitment, but we may need something further, something more moving, and that is, we need a cause. I have a cause. And the cause that I have is well within the framework of my Christian profession, of my calling as a preacher, and my duties as a pastor. My cause is North Bryant Baptist Church. That's my cause. It is in my head, it is in my heart, and it is within my physical being itself. I have a passionate cause to see North Bryant Baptist Church as a good and great as our combined talents and treasure can make it. That's my cause. And it will always be my cause. Perhaps, and most likely, the last pastorate I will ever have. It is my legacy. There are a lot of things that we count as our legacy, at least concerning presidents and politicians or teachers or whatever, what professional people normally try to have people remember them for. And I choose North Bryant Baptist Church to be my profession. That is my cause. I could point perhaps to some other things, but they're more distant. They do not claim my passion like North Bryant Baptist Church claims my passion. And the reason I have chosen to bring this message this morning is because some of the circumstances that existed in Israel have a parallel within our nation and within our religious community. I see that we, like Israel, are at war. And they were at war, not a small uprising, but a war with something to lose. If they lost this battle, they could very well be enslaved, or perhaps all slaughtered without conscience, as some of these tribes around them sought to do then and still seek to do today. They were in trouble. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. That's verse 21. In other words, here are two well-equipped armies facing one another across a valley. And they've been examining one another, sizing one another up, deciding what they need to do. There's something even more fearsome than what armed conflict may bring. And that is, they faced what the Bible refers to as a champion. Verse 4 tells us, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which is about 10 feet tall. And then it describes all of his armor. It describes his shaft, that is, with which he fought, and his shield. He intimidated. And he made a proposition. If you guys pick someone that'll meet me here in the valley, and we'll see who can conquer the other. If I, Goliath, win, then we take over. But if you have someone to struggle against me and he happens to win, then we surrender and you take over. Pretty simple. But it was serious. And there was this continual, frightening circumstance of him from day to day shaking his sword and taunting the Israelites and inviting them to battle. When David came to help his brothers and saw this occur, he had not come to fight. In fact, verse 15 tells us that David was willing to go back to a shepherd, back to being a shepherd. He had seen the champion and he knew what was happening, but he also knew that something else had not happened. And that is, nothing was being done. But they had a plan, but that plan didn't work. The Bible tells us that this plan had to do with offering the things that men usually respond to. In verse 42 and 26, there is a revelation. I'm sorry, in verse 26. They had a plan, and that was, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the God? Well, the proposal in verse 25 was this. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? He has come up. And it shall be that the man who kills the king, kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and shall give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." In other words, to the person who kills this man, we will enrich him. That's money. But money never creates a cause, except that cause is motivated generally by greed. In other words, causes are not funded with money. But the world uses this to get people to do the things that they want done. But that's not God's way. And then there was the daughter. We're all accustomed to all of the infomercials and advertisements. They don't just show you the automobile. There's always a very beautiful woman who's advertising it to get your attention, to make you think that if you bought this automobile, things are going to go well with you as far as the opposite sex is concerned. They're involving money and sex and fame. But when it comes to facing Goliath with all of his armor, with his height, his massive strength, all of these things cannot create a cause in a man's heart. All of these things are not enough for a person to challenge and respond to the challenge that seems so big and so daunting. No one responded to these enticements. They simply weren't risking one's life for. And if we do submit to these things, money and beauty and fame, as a reason for being involved in the work of God, they will not sustain the work of God for very long. But a cause that is sustained by one's commitment, but that is sustained by one's heart, by one's soul, by one's physical endeavor, willing to use everything you possess in order to see this cause succeed, that's what will sustain a cause for it to be accomplished and sustained in the future. When we look at this particular situation of the progenitors of the Lord Jesus Christ being so threatened and his people being so embarrassed and God being humiliated, you wonder how it affected them. Did they get angry? Did they literally become angered at what was happening? Do we see anything more in this other than a children's story to be told and retold? Or is there some principle, some basic information here that ought to cause us to assess our own commitment and look inside ourselves and see, is there a cause within the framework of our commitment as a Christian, as a church member, as a person who is a part of this congregation? Is there a cause? Does it anger us? Does it cause us to wonder what we can do and in some way set aside and blunt all of the activities and all of the pronouncements and all of the enticements and see it for what it is, as nothing but glitter? and become so moved by the lack of spirituality and the demand for entertainment, demand the gaudy, to demand the sensual, that we adopt and adapt to ourselves this kind of feeling that David had when he asked them, "Is there not a cause?" I had a call from a friend of mine in Fort Smith yesterday morning, and he asked me if I knew of anyone who needed some church pews. I said, "Really not right now, I don't." He said, "Well, I attend a very large church in Fort Smith." And he said, "We're getting rid of our pews and installing theater seats." And he said, "We're redoing the whole auditorium, and I know what he's talking about. It's going to be theater-style performance on the stage and theater seats that go with it." Because he said, "Our pastor said that pews don't create the right kind of atmosphere for worshiping God anymore. People are intimidated by them. That's why I moved that one out there up here. I didn't want you to be intimidated by it. Get it out of the way. You can look at it and see it's not a fearful thing. I have lain down on it and gone to sleep, to be quite frank with you, when I was up here by myself." And he said, "They're not that old, and I'm sure they cost thousands and thousands of dollars, but we have to meet the culture. We have to satisfy people that we're not trying to get them to be religious. We just want them to have a good time and to really get excited about something. But excitement is not a cause, people. And enthusiasm is not a cause. And emotionalism is not a cause. And feeling good is not a cause. But a cause is something that demands who we are, mind, soul, and body. And it is people with a cause that do great things for God." Because David had a cause, but he also had faith. I often refer to our churches today as churches on steroids. But we know that steroids may pump you up, but they'll also kill you. They may be the roadway to a lot of enhanced activity, but they are also destroying your vital organs. Sometimes we forget that the world is lost. Sometimes we forget that the habits of God's people are set in them to do evil. How long has it been since you had a church, heard someone praise a church for its spirituality rather than for what goes on? The church and God serve the people, but not the people serving the church and God. We've reversed roles with God. And we're saying, "God, serve us. And perhaps we will serve you." When David said, "I want to fight." When David had such a motivation from the cause that he said, "I will fight this man." And Saul, who had served or was serving as a mentor, said, "David, you need more than what you've got there in your back pocket. You need my armor. And so he called David before him and gave him his armor, and David tried it on, and he decided, I cannot work. I cannot fight in this armor. It's more of an encumbrance than it is a help. I just need to be who I am. I'm a shepherd boy. And the only weapons I've had have been my knife at my side, my slingshot, and rocks that I've dug from the earth. This is what I'm equipped for. This is who I am. This is what I do. And this armor simply inhibits my ability to do what I intend to do. We seem to believe that the simple things that God has given to us, each and every one, is not enough. So we have put our faith in buildings and committees and super ministers and specialists and invented so many ministries that do not find endorsement in the Word of God that we struggle as churches to move around to do what needs to be done. Paul realized a very simple truth and a very important principle. When he viewed his own life and saw himself as a weak, diseased, and helpless person, he drew a conclusion out of that when he had besought the Lord 3 times to remove a thorn from his flesh, and he wrote it down by inspiration. It's pretty simple. When I'm weak, I'm strong. For in my weakness, I then rely upon God. David knew that if he put that armor on and went out to meet Goliath, he would be relying on swords that were not his, relying on armor that perhaps did not fit well, that was not his. And with all of this borrowed equipment, he would surely fail. We have offered our earth rewards for people coming to church. We tell people if they'll serve God, they'll be healthy. But Jesus tells us that if we reign with him, we shall also suffer. They promise us that if we tithe, we'll be rich. And yet Jesus said, blessed are the poor. We sometimes argue that God wants the very best for his children, but it rains on the just and the unjust. We find some celebrity, either in sports or in television or from Hollywood, that professes to believe in Christ, and we prayed that person around as an example of what we can be and still be a Christian, which is an unholy lie. All of these things never inspire men to work for a cause and make the necessary risks in order to make something as good and as successful as our talents and our energies will let us. What are your feelings on this matter? Is this church worth any sacrifices? What would you do? What would you be willing to do to keep it from dying? What would you be willing to do to make it a thriving, energetic, spiritual body? David was devoted to a cause. And that cause was to bring to an end all of the taunting, all of the activities of those who faced Israel on the other side of the valley. He saw the arrogance of ignorance. He saw the arrogance of those who worshiped other gods. He saw the arrogance of those whose cause was to destroy the cause that David felt. David said, I have some training for this. I have involved myself with lions, and I know that I can do the thing that needs to be done, but I refuse to attack the problem with the world's methods. Not too long ago, I came across an associational minute. Now, you may not know what that is, but it was generally a report of every church that appeared in a published pamphlet about their attendance and the things that had gone on. They were the newsletter for Baptist people before we had the publications that we have today. It was interesting, in 1907, the Association, Spring River Association, convened with Pleasant Hill Church, Lynn, Arkansas. That's my home church. September the 21st, 22nd, and 23rd. And on the back cover, they had rewards and novelties for the Sunday school. Now, this was in 1907. Over 102 years ago. And as I read it, I was intrigued because it offers so much for little contest pens that you can get for 50 or more a penny each postpaid. Reds and Blues, this is the Reds and Blues contest. Some of you remember my reading this before, but it's important. They have proved wonderfully successful in YMCA work and are proving more so in Sunday school work. By making use of our Reds and Blues plans, you can easily double your Sunday school attendance in a month or maybe 6 weeks. You can break up irregular attendance in a very short time. You can raise large sums of money for your needs. You can secure church attendance, bringing of lesson helps, bringing of collection, coming on time, etc. Each item, or each Red and Blues plan, requires dividing the school into two sections, Reds and Blues, and appointing captains or more for each side, a social or other treat to be given at the close of the contest when those on the winning side receive ice cream and cake, and the losers crackers and cheese. What a cause. Did it work? Yeah, it worked. But what it worked was temporary and carnal. Didn't work in the sense of its spiritual content, because there was none in it. Jesus refused to take a shortcut when Satan said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And that's what Jesus was going to come and die for on the cross, is to get presented for a people who would live, and he would reign 1,000 years on the earth. So it was in the future, but there was a cross that had his name on it, literally. And there was the suffering of death and the penalty of suffering for everyone else's sins that lie before him and ruling the kingdoms of this earth. And if Jesus had taken the shortcuts that a lot of people advise us to do today, to move into that which is carnal and logical and sensible and successful. You can have the kingdom without the suffering. But look at all of the humans that would have died without a Savior and gone to hell had Jesus taken the shortcut. I don't want to take any shortcuts. The cause that we have has to do with truth. And truth is eternal. And truth always does everything that it promises. Truth says, for whosoever shall believe upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's worked every time anyone was willing to call upon the name of the Lord. It's never failed. Truth never fails. I ask you this morning to think of our situation. I hope that you will join me in making this a congregation of people, not for our own glory, not for our own benefit, but because the world mocks who we are and mocks our feeble attempts, they think, at serving God. They look with taunting laughter upon their lips and say, "You don't get it, Brother Penn. You just don't get it." I think I do get it. I think they're the ones that don't get it. I think they're the Goliath standing out there challenging the little churches that ought to disband and join a big church so you can have everything you need. I got everything I need right here with this congregation of people. And that is the spiritual character of our people, the honesty and integrity that we want to, that makes who we are and what we want a true and legitimate cause before God. I'm not embarrassed to tell you anybody, I'm your pastor. I'm not embarrassed for anybody to sit in this congregation and say, there's nothing to this. If there's nothing to it, they're blind. We're not wrong to stick by the Bible, people. Let's make it our cause to have the best singing, to have the best teaching, to have adequate facilities that people are glad to come and enjoy. We're on that. We're not afraid of that. It's not going to be a cause that we can't conquer. We have every ability to do it. I hope you feel this cause in your heart. And this morning, if you're looking for a cause that's legitimate, to join in with us, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.